Since next Thursday is Thanksgiving, I'm going to interrupt the series I'm in and speak on Thanksgiving. I'm not done with the series. I'll go back to it next week. But there's a thought or two about Thanksgiving that I've had on my mind lately, and I've thought about doing this. And then something happened to me last week, and I thought, that did it. I'm going to do it. I'll share that with you in a minute. In the meantime, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Very interesting passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful." What's fascinating to me about this passage of Scripture is he gives us a list of attributes, spiritual attributes that he wants us to put on. This would make us spiritually mature and Christ-like. And then, after he gets done with that list, he says, "And above all, put on love." And as if that's not the ultimate, he says, "And oh, by the way, be thankful." It is my impression from studying the Scripture, lo, these many years, that the Lord puts a premium on gratitude. He wants us to be thankful. And this is a classic case of that in the Scripture. But what I want to do today is ask a question. It's going to sound like an obvious question, but I want to probe it for a bit. When should we be thankful? Well, let me suggest a number of times when it is appropriate for us to be thankful. How about simply on Thanksgiving Day? I think for most Americans, they are thankful on Thanksgiving Day. We gather around the table. We sit there and thank the Lord for our family, for our freedom we have in this country, and for our health. So on at least one day a year, as a country, we practice being thankful. Actually, this is one of the oldest traditions we have as a country. William Bradford, the governor of the Plymouth Colony, declared, and I quote, "To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squash, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, and has spared us pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, I, your magistrate, do proclaim that ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather ye at meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623. And since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings," end of quote. So from 9 to 12, you are to listen to ye pastor. I love it. But this apparently started our tradition of Thanksgiving at least once a year. In 1779, George Washington wrote the first national Thanksgiving proclamation. He says, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humble to implore His protection and favor. Whereas both the Houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to, quote, recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I recommend next to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of the great and glorious being, who is the benefactor, author of all good that has, and that is, or will be, and that we may then all unite in rendering to Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of His people for this country," end of quote. And I read that and think, my, how things have changed. A joint committee of Congress requested that the president tell the people to pray? Wow. At any rate, at least one day, he declared, we as a nation should pray. So let me ask you, should we pray at least once a year? That's not too hard to swallow, is it? All right, you buy that. Especially since you get to eat turkey on that day. All right, let me drop down and make another suggestion. Drop down a notch and say, those who attend this church, if you're following our custom, would pray at least once a week. Would that be a good idea? Matter of fact, I'm sure most of you know that when we have the pastoral prayer, which is traditional, I don't just pray, I ask you to pray and pause and give you time to pray. So I assume that you're doing that. So as a pastor, I'm going to assume that you're praying at least once a day. Is that a safe assumption? I mean, once a week. Is that a safe assumption? All right. By the way, I want you to also note, I always say, start by thanking the Lord. Matter of fact, today when we did that, I got to thanking the Lord, and I thought, oh, by the way, I got to start the prayer service again. You know, the reason I do that is because in the scripture, prayers always begin with thanksgiving. And I want to teach by example and by our practice that we just learned that when we pray, we start by thanking the Lord. That is a great, valuable spiritual lesson to observe. So, we've knocked it down a notch and said we ought to at least pray once a week. I read a story some time ago, made a great impression upon me. I wasn't quite sure what it illustrated until I thought about the fact that we ought to pray once a week. As a matter of fact, I have on occasion saved up things to pray on Sunday morning. And it's not that I didn't pray for them during the week, it's just I thought, we got a prayer time on Sunday morning and I'm going to remember to thank the Lord again for that coming on the next Sunday. And this sort of illustrates the fact that maybe there's a place for weekly gratitude. The story goes like this. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return, walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to the old man, and he would feed them from the bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress, the name of the B-17, became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched the plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water and the weather and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their raft. The largest raft was 9 by 5. The biggest shark was 10 feet long. But of all those enemies at sea, one proved most formidable: starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and the miracle occurred. In Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17's pilot, Captain William Cherry, quote, read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Something landed on my head. I knew it was but a seagull, but I didn't know how I knew. I just knew. Someone else knew too. No one said a word, but peeking out from under my hat brim, without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at the seagull. The gull meant food if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the seagull. Its flesh was eaten. Its internals were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because one lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Captain Eddie made it. And now we also know he never forgot, because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy eyebrows, slightly bent. His bucket filled with shrimp was to feed the seagulls, to remember that one which, on a day long ago, had given itself without struggle like manna in the wilderness. A seagull saved them. And so once a week, Eddie Rickenbacker fed the seagulls. Now, wouldn't it be appropriate that the one who sustains us during the week should receive our praise once a week? One of the reasons we come is to praise the Lord. We should not only sing his praises, which we do, but we should pray his praises. The Psalms are the hymn book of the Bible, and the theme of that hymn book is praise. There's virtually not a psalm in which praise is not mentioned. There are a few, but the vast, vast, vast majority are talking about praising the Lord. I think people go to church for what they can get out of it. When they're looking for a church, they visit and said, I didn't get anything out of that one. And I understand that to some degree. But perhaps part of the reason we come to church is not because of what we get out of it, but what the Lord gets out of it. Maybe we should come with the idea that this is the time for the Lord. We once a week praise Him and thank Him. So, I say we should be thankful once a year, once a week. Can you imagine where I'm headed next? What's next? Once a day. You do pray once a day, don't you? Matter of fact, I have a little habit where when I first wake up in the morning, I do not get up. I pray up first. Do you do that? I lay in bed and think through the day and talk to the Lord about all that I know is going to happen that day. I highly recommend that to you. In my opinion, only then is it safe to get out of bed. Highly recommend you pray once a day. Actually, I would assume you might pray daily more than once. How about three times a day? I'm assuming you eat at least that many meals. Do you thank the Lord for your food? I must confess, I do that normally, but there have been those moments when my mind was in something else. I ate standing up or on the run, which I know you're not supposed to do, and I thought in the middle of it, oh, I should thank the Lord for this. So at least we should thank the Lord three times a day. Agree? Harry Ironside was a pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago years ago. And there's the story of him eating in a very crowded restaurant. Just as he was about to begin his meal, a man approached and asked if he could join him. There was no place else to sit. Ironside invited him to have a seat. Then, as was his custom, he bowed his head to thank the Lord for the food. When he opened his eyes, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't." The other man asked, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" Ironside replied, "No, I was simply thanking God as I always do before I eat." The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to thank anyone when I eat. I just start right in." To which Ironside replied, "Yes, you do just like my dog does. That's what he does."
That was awesome.
So do you eat like a dog?
Nope.
I'm tempted to say, or a pig, or a lamb of God. We should thank the Lord daily. I assume you would agree with that. Now, I read you a passage in Colossians chapter 3, and I would like to suggest that that passage is saying something like the next level of prayer. What is it? We pray once a year, once a week, once or twice a day. What's next? Every hour? Is that where I'm going? No. No, it's a little more than that. I'm going to suggest that what we need to do is pray all day and give thanks all day. Matter of fact, I think that is implied in this passage. Look at it again. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says that we should be thankful, but notice the things he says we should be thankful for. Tender mercy. I'm sorry, he says we should put these things on. I'll get the thanks in a minute. These are the things we should put on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, forgiveness, love, peace, and gratitude. Now, obviously, he doesn't expect people to be kind, humble, meek once a year, or once a week, or once in a while. He expects us to be kind, humble, and meek all the time. So when he says, and be thankful, I think embedded in this passage is, and be thankful all the time. Now, that's implied in this passage. I think something very close to that is clearly stated in another passage. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Now there it is. Pray all the time. How do you do that? I mean, you have to think about other things. How do you pray all the time? I had a Greek professor who suggested that the way this is written in the Greek text, it was praying like a hacking cough. It's not constant like a running faucet, but it is intermittent, and you are punctuating the day with prayer throughout the day. I think one of the ways to do this is in the next verse. Look at verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I think part of praying without ceasing is giving thanks all day long. Do you do that? I do. It's amazing. Maybe it's because of bitter experience. But I thank the Lord when the computer comes on. You ever do that? I get up in the morning and go to the computer and it comes on and say, Lord, thanks. Why? Because some days I've gotten up and it didn't come on. Or I thank the Lord when the car starts. Now, I have a very reliable car and I'm not anticipating it not starting. I just exercise gratitude and thank the Lord that the car started or that I got a parking place. You ever do that? And that's what I think. That as a nation, we've reduced Thanksgiving to once a year, and that's okay. That's a good thing. I would that we would do it more. But I think biblically, we ought to be giving thanks to the Lord throughout the day, one right after the other. Amen? Amen. All right, let me have you turn to another passage. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is saying something similar, but it says it a little differently. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we've looked at several passages on thanksgiving. This one puts thanksgiving in an entirely different perspective. It starts with, be anxious for nothing. So the perspective in this case is things may not be going real well for you. Things may be causing you some anxiety. You see, I think it is natural and normal that we thank the Lord for his benefits and his blessings, and when things are going our way. I mean, just imagine next Thursday is Thanksgiving and we'll gather around the traditional turkey and thank God for what? All the positive benefits in our lives, our family, our health, you know, the freedom we have in this country, whatever. It's a long list of very positive things. I think that's the normal and natural way we do it. But it seems to me that this passage is saying, what do you do when things aren't going your way? Do you have days like that?
No.
Is it just me? Do you have days or moments during the day when you just don't feel thankful? You aren't exactly thankful for what's going on. Let me put it another way. On Thanksgiving Day, you may say you're thankful for your job. That's easy. The challenge is to be thankful on the day you lose your job. On Thanksgiving Day, you may say that you are thankful for your health. That's easy if you're in good health. It's harder to do when you lose your health. On Thanksgiving Day, you may say that you're thankful for your family. That's easy. But it's difficult to do when you've just lost someone near and dear to you. It's hard to be thankful during hard times. What do you do then? Well, let me illustrate. Would you permit me if I used a personal illustration? May I do that? By the way, that's biblical. The authors of Scripture sometimes use what was going on in their life to teach a spiritual truth. I think Job wrote the book of Job. If that's the case, he did it. I think Jonah wrote Jonah. If that's the case, he did it. Paul did it. Read 2 Corinthians. Peter did it. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm 2 Peter chapter 1. Trying to get Peter and Paul mixed up here. So if you will permit me, I'd like to tell you a story. It's a little long. It has a little couple of twists and turns, but bear with me. I think I learned something last week again, and I want to share it with you. As you know, about 6.5 years ago, I had a spinal cord injury that put me in a wheelchair for a year, almost a year. Through a lot of physical therapy, I've learned to walk again, for which I am very grateful. But my legs are still not what they were before that injury. They are perpetually tight, stiff. Now, recently, and this is a whole story in and of itself, I heard of the possibility of somebody that might be able to take me to the next level, a chiropractor, and our office is in Claremont. So I made an appointment to go talk to her. I saw her, and I think she may be on to something. After she got done, I could feel a little difference. I was excited about that. This is good. Then she said, I need to see you a couple of times in a row for this to really work. Fine, I'll be there. So on Thursday afternoon, I headed out for Claremont. I got on the 10 freeway, and it was stop and go traffic. And when I say it was stop and go traffic, I mean it was more stop than go. I mean, literally, I have not seen it quite that bad in a long, long time. I was stopped more than I was moving. I was somewhere near or in West Covina, and the traffic was at a dead stop. I may have been speeding at 2 miles an hour. And a young lady behind me in this brand new, big Mustang convertible decided to change lanes. So she pulled out to go around me and didn't quite make it, and she rear-ended me. her right front headlight collided and crushed my left taillight. I instantaneously knew this is not good. Now, I have to tell you, I sat there for about 30 seconds before I got out to see if she was okay. I had the seatbelt on. I checked my body parts. I thought I was okay. I was not happy. That is the understatement of this message. Nor was I grateful. This meant I was going to miss that doctor's appointment, which according to her was kind of critical for this treatment she was giving me. Then I had appointments for the rest of the day. They just went out the window. Then my question is the car drivable? And, oh, I got to get the car fixed. Listen, in a fender bender, nobody wins except the body shop, right? I mean, it's going to cost time. That's going to cost money. All right, so I'm insured. Hopefully she's insured. That's covered. But I have to tell you, they say confession is good for the soul. Can I confess?
Sure.
I said I wasn't happy. I was angry. I sat there and was angry. I can't remember being angry like that in a long time. Got out of the car, walked over and said, now, by the way, we have plugged up the 10 freeway all the way back to the Pacific Ocean. I mean, it's just way backed up. And I said to her, do you have your insurance card? I asked her if she's okay. She's okay. Have your insurance card. Well, not exactly. And she's thumbing around this phone. Uh-oh. You see, I just got the insurance this morning. And I don't know the number. So, how are we going to get these cars? I mean, she really demolished the front of that Mustang. We got to get these cars off the side of the road. And out of the blue, within minutes, an off-duty fireman, and I saw him for about 60 seconds. I take it that was the case because he held on a fireman's jacket. And he walked over and he said, are you okay? I said, yes. He said to her, are you okay? Yes. He said, I've called the highway patrol. They'll be here for a minute. And he took off, came out of the blue and left. And I mean, pretty quick, a state trooper showed up. You okay? Yeah. You okay? Yeah. All right. I'm going to block the traffic. And when I do, the two of you pull over and swap information. And he no sooner said that than he disappeared. I think he raptured or something. He was gone. And so we pulled over. I got her name and address. My car was drivable. And I have a mechanic. As most of you know, I drive a Mercedes. I have since 1979. And part of the reason for that, a big part, is I have a mechanic who takes care of me. Now, I love my car. It's old, but I love my car. I've had it, I think, for about 10 years. And other than changing the oil and I put a set of tires on it, the only trouble it's ever given me is a catalytic converter went out. And I told you I got a mechanic to take care of me. It cost me $75, $85 to put it on. That's a deal, folks. Yeah. You know. Now, the car didn't cost that much, but I thought, you know, I got to take it to Rusty. Rusty will tell me what to do. So he's in Arcadia. So I got off the freeway, did a U-turn, went to Arcadia, pulled in and said, Rusty, help. He took one look at it and said, it's total. Now, let me tell you, I was not happy. I was not grateful. The truth is, I was angry. All right, let's get this insurance company on the phone. So I go into the waiting room, call the insurance company, gave the fella on the other end of the line the name of the lady who ran into me. And he said, we have several people by that name. can you give me an address? I said, sure. Gave him the address, and he said, none of them match that address. Would it be fair to say I was not happy and I was not grateful at that moment? Now, I did have her phone number. So I called her. She answered. And I said, I called the insurance company. They don't know who you are. What is your address? She said, oh, I moved. Now, why didn't you give me your current address? So I got that, called the insurance company, and they said, oh, yeah, we recognize her now. Here's the claim number. Somebody will call you. Right. Been through this before. They will call me sometime within the next 6 to 8 years, right? I was not happy at all. All right. What do I do next? Well, the plot thickens. I then went and got, Rusty is a mechanic. I got another estimate, and sure enough, I looked it up on the internet, and I found out my car is totaled. Its value is $3,000. To repair it costs $3,000. Now, I haven't had the adjuster look at it yet, but on one website, Blue Book said the trade-in value was $728 or $26, something like that. This is getting worse. I love my car. Matter of fact, I just had the oil changed. As a matter of fact, somebody, a friend of mine, gave me a gift certificate to have it detailed. And it looks like it just rolled off the assembly line. It is gorgeous. And it's totaled. I was not a happy camper. No, I was angry. And now I have three problems. Number one, I'm angry. And the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. See how much time I got. Can I enjoy this anger for at least one more hour? Number two, I'm supposed to be grateful. Right. For what? None of this is going my way. This is nothing but hassle and inconvenience. And oh, by the way, I can't run a car. Because of the spinal cord injury, I have to have hand controls on my car. So I can't just say, fix it or wait till I buy another one and go rent one. I don't have a license that will allow me to do that. And I am supposed to be grateful. I was not happy. I was not grateful. I was angry. You ever been there? Huh? Now what do you do? Well, I sat down and had a talk. No, not with a counselor. No, not with the Lord. With me. There's a psalm that says, oh, my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? David talked to himself. So on occasion, me, myself, and I have a talk with each other. And I decided, number one, that I should not be angry. Now, here are my options. I can stay angry, or I can say, there's no sense holding on to this anger, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. What are the possibilities? Well, if I stay angry, you know the kinds of problems that can cause? You know? If you hang on to, you see, if you let the sun go down on your anger, and then you get bitter, and it affects your attitude, it affects your mood, and you snap at your wife. I didn't do that. You know, I mean, it affects you personally, it affects you physically, it affects you psychologically, it affects you socially, it affects you spiritually. I learned, Lord, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this mess. Now, it's all yours. You figure it out. Now, that means I have to have another car. It has to have hand controls on it. And somehow, you're going to have to chauffeur me around in the intermittent lapse. Okay? You got it? Lord, it's yours. Now, how about this gratitude problem? What do I need to be grateful for? There is nothing in this to be grateful for, right? Well, not exactly. So let me make two suggestions. Number one, it seems to me that in every situation, there's something you can be thankful for. First thing I did was call Patricia, and she said, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. All right. Thank the Lord. Oh, yeah, that's what I could be thankful for. I didn't get hurt. That's good. And by the way, while we're at it, she didn't get hurt. I mean, she's a young girl, new car. She's probably brokenhearted today. And, you know, at least she didn't get physically hurt. And Lord, thank you for that fireman, for getting the highway patrolman there. And thank you for getting that highway patrolman there so that we could get out of the middle of the freeway. Can you imagine trying a car zooming by us, trying to get off to the shoulder, had that highway patrolman not shown up? And, well, Lord, thank you that I have some people I can go to, that I trust, that I can rely upon to help me think through this. So I've been with the same insurance agent for literally 30 years. So I went and talked to them and have a mechanic I can talk to and figure out how to get out. Lord, thank you. You know, it's not all bad. So let me suggest that no matter how bad the situation, there is usually something in it you can be thankful for. But beyond that, let me make a second suggestion. And that is this. That if you can't find anything in the situation, surely you can find something in the Lord. Now, let me ask you, is the Lord in control?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Oh, come on. He allowed that accident on the 10 freeway?
Yep.
And he's still in control?
Yep.
He didn't take a nap for 10 minutes? Let me ask you this, and this is the real hooker. Do all things work together for good? Do they? Didn't say everything was good. It said all things work together for good, right? What's the good? You know what the good is? What's the good in Romans 8:28? Well, if you read the next verse, I think you will discover that the good is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. That what God is really trying to do is conform us to the Lord, and he uses difficulty and trials to do it. That's James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, Romans chapter 5. But listen to that passage I started with. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Does any of that apply to what happened to me? Could it be that the Lord is trying to develop some patience in me? Does that mean I need more patience? Don't talk to my wife. Could it be that I should be thankful that the Lord is working in my life to bring me in conformity to Christ even when I don't appreciate it? Is that possible? So, Lord, tell you what I'm going to do. I surrender. I'm going to give you the anger. I'm going to give you the ingratitude. And Lord, I want to genuinely thank you that you're there. I can talk to you. And you promised to meet all the needs. Can't wait to see how you're going to solve this one. But Lord, I just want you to know, thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. What I'm trying to tell you today is that the time to thank the Lord is all the time. Not just once a year, once a week, or even once or twice a day. The time to thank the Lord is all the time, even when things are not going your way. That's the acid test of gratitude. Can you be grateful to the Lord when things are not going your way? Now, when they spread all the turkey and stuffings and all that goes with it on the table, and you're about to eat with family and friends, and you can find some things in your life to be thankful, that's easy. That's good, but that's easy. The test is, can you be thankful when things are not going your way? You may have to struggle with it. I just did. But we need to learn to say, Lord, thank you. Amen. My favorite story on this subject is something that happened to Matthew Henry. Now, you've never heard of Matthew Henry. He is a commentator that wrote a couple of hundred years ago, I think. But he said something once, wrote something once, that is my favorite on this subject. So I decided to use it again. Some of you have heard me use this before, but I just love it. And I Googled it. And it came up, only this time, it came up with, it was being quoted by another, I think, pastor. And he had a comment on it, and I thought the comment really added something to it. So I'm going to close by telling you this little story. Matthew Henry had his wallet stolen. In reflecting on that, he wrote, quote, "I am thankful that he had never robbed me before. Two, I am thankful that although he took my wallet, he did not take my life. Three, although he took all that I had, it wasn't much. Four, I am glad that it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing." End of quote. Now, I didn't think about that. Thank the Lord I didn't run into somebody in front of me. Oh, that's good stuff. This stuff works. The fellow on the internet said that Matthew Henry knew how to make lemonade out of a lemon, how to be grateful despite his bad experience. That is how mature people react in tough times. They learn to be grateful even for small blessings. They realize that ingratitude toward God is the first step toward backsliding from God. Ingratitude leads to many bad choices, even for believers. When they take God's blessing for granted and neglect to give Him thanks, we slowly have little time for God, little time for worship, little time to help others. We become self-centered. Before we know it, we have wandered away from the Lord, and we wonder what happened to that glowing relationship that we once enjoyed with Him. That is why we must worship and give thanks to God. Gratitude toward God leads to peace, joy, and satisfaction. End of quote. I invite you to be thankful. Once a year, once a week, many times during the day, and even when things don't go your way. Father, what a lesson. But we thank you for the insight you give us into your word, that we're to be thankful, not based on circumstances, but based on our relationship with you. Thank you, Father. Now give us the grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.